How many is getting something out of this Bible class? Are you learning stuff? Good. That's what we want. And really, my heart is not only just for you to know whatever it is that I'm teaching, but my heart is that you pick up the attitude towards the Word of God to look at the nuances, to look at the grammar, to look at the language, and begin to really dig into it yourself. That's what we're really hoping to add. So we're going to pick up in chapter 6, and where we left off last week, we'll begin in verse 12, which is where we left off. But just by way of review, last week we began in chapter 6, verse 1. Paul said, "Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound?" That was the question that he was answering. And then he spends 14 verses, what will be 14 verses, answering that question. And what's important to notice in that first verse is that he says, "Shall we continue in sin?" And that word sin is a noun, which means he's talking about the sin nature. And every occurrence of the word sin so far in chapter 6, he's talking about the sin nature. He's not talking about activities of sin yet. And so as we move through it, you'll find that in verse 14, he's going to change and he's going to start talking about activities of sin. And so we'll look at that in a moment. But he began by explaining to the Christian and interlacing within it that, know ye not, that we should know this, that the Holy Spirit, upon our evidencing faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit put us in union with Christ, put us in the body of Christ, making us partakers of his death upon the cross, his burial in Joseph's tomb, and his resurrection. All of those aspects of Jesus's passion impacted us. When Jesus was raised from the grave, you and I equivalently were raised in the newness of life. And as Jesus, when he came out of the tomb, he had a new power source. His body was no longer powered by the blood like you and I have. The life of the flesh is in the blood. No more his blood was spent on Calvary. He was being powered by the Holy Spirit. And in the newness of life that you and I share, the Holy Spirit is our power source. And so Paul teaches all of that, and then he concludes here in verse 12, where we'll start tonight. Let not sin, again, it's a noun, he's talking about the sin nature. Let not the sin nature therefore reign in your mortal body. The word therefore means, based on everything that he said from verse 1 all the way down, based on all of that, we are not to let the sin nature reign in our mortal bodies. And of course, the word reign, it means to rule as a king. And that's what the sin nature does. When it is active within a person's life, the sin nature is the king. It rules that person. It's equivalent to the Pharaoh of Egypt and the children of Israel there under the slavery of the Pharaoh. When the sin nature is active within a person's life, that person is a slave to the sin nature. And of course, the activities of sin lead that person at various speeds straight to death. That's where sin takes us. So Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Now, he's talking about our physical bodies, because the sin nature cannot express itself unless it has a physical body. It needs a body. It needs a mouth to lie through. It needs hands to steal. It needs feet to go to the wrong place. The sin nature needs a physical body in order to express itself. And so Paul is saying, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Now, this word obey, it means to heed the command or the authority. And what we have to understand is that when the sin nature is active in a person's life, the sin nature becomes the authority of that person's life. And if that's difficult to understand, just think back to the day before you got saved. You had no qualms about whatever you were into. You might not have been doing my thing, but you were doing your thing. Whatever that thing was, you had no qualms about doing that. As soon as the suggestion came from the sin nature, you lent your body. You lent your mortal body to give expression to the sin nature. And Paul is saying, now that we've been crucified, buried, and raised with Jesus Christ, we should no longer let the sin nature reign as a king within our mortal body to give expression to its evil desires. Are you with me tonight? That you should obey it in the lust thereof. So one of the methods that I use is I try to define some of the key words and then take those definitions and overlay the original scripture with those definitions, and it just amplifies the meaning, which in this case it would be, let not the sin nature therefore rule as a king in your physical body, that you should heed its command and authority in the lusts of the sin nature. So that just kind of opens up so that we can clearly understand what it is that Paul is telling us. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but rather yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So he's saying, not only should you not let the sin nature rule in your life as the king, but also don't yield your members as instruments. Members, he's talking about the members of our body, our hands, our feet, our mouths, our ears, our eyes. Don't give those, don't lend those, don't yield those to the sin nature as instruments of unrighteousness. Anytime that the sin nature is expressing itself through the mortal body, it is a expression of unrighteousness. That will be every single time. And you'll see here, this word sin is also a noun, so Paul is still talking about the sin nature. When he uses sin as a noun, it's the sin nature. If he uses sin as a verb, then he's talking about the activities of sin, and he's not used it as a verb yet. So he says, don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. And let me slow down here for just a moment. Drinking, smoking, and carousing are not the only sins. Y'all are looking at me like you didn't know that. In fact, those are the easy sins to stop. It's the hatred, the bitterness, the backbiting, the prejudice, the jealousies. Those inward sins, those are the ones that are more difficult, and we tend to make excuses for those so we don't have to deal with them. But those are the ones that become a little more difficult to be sanctified from. But Paul is saying, don't lend your members as instruments of unrighteousness, not just the big sins, but all the little sins of the heart as well. He says, but rather yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And what he's talking about here is we've been resurrected with Christ. We have a new power source. We have the newness of life. We're now to yield ourselves to God according to the fact that we've been resurrected and we have newness of life. And yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now here's the thought, and we don't think about this, I don't think, enough. When we think about coming to Jesus, we think about stopping this sin or stopping that sin or stopping this other stuff, whatever it is, we just need to stop. But Paul is saying just stopping is not enough. He said, yes, stop is right. Stop yielding yourself to unrighteousness, but you need to start yielding yourself to God. And many times we have this mindset that we can just sit in neutral. We're not in reverse. We're not in drive. We just sit in neutral. But there is no neutral in God. There's no parking in God. You're either moving forward or you will find yourself against perhaps your will moving backwards. And so we should not ever think that, oh, I've come to Jesus now. I've stopped this, that. Well, you need to start something too. It's not just stop giving your members to unrighteousness. It's start giving your members to God so that he can get glory from our mortal bodies. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. And I'll paraphrase this, for the sin nature shall not have dominion over you. This term dominion, it means to be lord of or to exercise lordship over. Now, Paul picked the words that he picked on purpose. As a matter of fact, here's how inspiration works. The scripture were given by holy men of old as they were moved upon by the Holy Spirit, as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And inspiration works this way. Depending on who the author of the particular book was, the Holy Spirit, while writing the epistle or writing the letter, would come upon these men and would rifle through their entire vocabulary, whatever vocabulary they had access to, and would pick the exact word that he needed them to write down so that the scripture would be inerrant. For example, Paul was extremely educated, and the Holy Spirit would rifle through all of Paul's vocabulary and get the exact right word. Well, Peter was ignorant and unlearned. And so his vocabulary was smaller, but the Holy Spirit would rifle through and pick the exact word that he wanted Peter to write down. And so when we look at the grammar and we look at the nuances of the grammar, it's because we know the Holy Spirit is the one who picked these words, who penned these words. And it's amazing that even though one word is sin here and another word is sin there, the difference between using it as a noun and as a verb have two entirely different meanings, and we have to pick up on those nuances. For sin, the sin nature, shall not have dominion over you, shall not be your lord or exercise lordship over you, because, here's why, you're not under the law, but under grace. Now, what does Paul mean by that? What is he saying? Well, every human being is born in the sphere of law. We're born under law, and we live under law all our lives, and many, most perhaps, will die under law. And when you're in the sphere of law, the most strength that you have is the power of the personal willpower. How many's ever tried to, back in sin, to stop something, just use the willpower? You know, I remember trying to stop smoking cigarettes so many times, and I was smoking like two packs a day of Cools, and it would be like, I would have a celebration 3 days, like, man, it's time to celebrate. I believe I'll have a cigarette. So the willpower is a lot of will, but we don't have a lot of power. We have a lot of, I want this, I want that, but we have no power to make it a reality. And so in the sphere of law, the human willpower is all you have. You have to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. But when you leave from being under law and you're under grace, meaning that you're in Christ now, the driving power is the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who is God. It's amazing. Speaking of cigarettes, I smoked cigarettes, I don't know, 10, 11, 12 years, something like that. Cool menthols, 2-pack a day, and it was killing me. It was killing me. And the day that I got saved, my mother told me that, hey, if you're saved, you can stop smoking cigarettes. And although I had tried so many times to stop and couldn't, when she just said, you can stop smoking, I was like, what? Is that part of the deal? She said, yeah, you can stop right now. I have never smoked another cigarette because the power of the Holy Ghost is so much greater than just willpower. I don't even know why they call it willpower, because there's no power in it. It's just attitude. But the Holy Spirit, he's God. He can do anything. And so that's why Paul is saying that the reason the sin nature shall not have dominion over you is because you're no longer under law trying to operate on willpower, but you're under grace operating on the power of the Holy Spirit. You are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Now, I want to draw your attention to this. It's an important divide. He has spent the first 14 verses talking about the sin nature. Every mention of the word sin has been a noun, and if you look at it in Young's literal translation, most of them have the definite article, the word "the," before sin, which also is indicative of the sin nature. But now here in verse 15, Paul changes, and the word "sin" here is a verb. So he's now beginning to change the discussion. The first part was, shall we continue in relationship with the sin nature that grace might abound? He gives us all this theology about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now he turns, the question is almost the same, but he uses it at a verb, and it paraphrased, it means, what then? Shall we continue the activities of sin because we're not under law but under grace? And the activity, the answer from Paul is the same. God forbid. So Paul now is going to talk about activities of sin. I remember, I believe it was last week, we talked about the gas can and the matches. And the gas can is fine, representing the sin nature. It's fine long as it's dormant there and you're not messing with it. But the activities of sin, as you start striking matches and just throwing them in that direction, sooner or later, you're going to cause a big problem with the sin nature. That is the danger of recreational sins. So verse 16 there says, and again, Paul is going to start talking about activities of sin, but he begins, don't you know? Know ye not? He's used this phrase over and over and over in this sixth chapter because there are some things that we need to know if we're going to operate correctly in Christianity. Even if you're operating absolutely correctly in Christianity, sanctification is a long process. If you're not operating correctly within Christianity, sanctification is, you're not going to make much progress. It's still going to be a long process, but you're not going to make much progress in it. And so he says, don't you know, Christianity is not an emotional religion. It's a thinking religion. It's a knowing religion. It's a religion that's based on God creating us as rational human beings, putting a brain, one of the greatest creations he's made, a brain between our ears so that we can actually think through, so that we could actually have rational thoughts. Don't you know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So the question was, can we just continue in the activities of sin since we're not under law and now we're under grace? Can we just have a good time? And Paul is saying, here's what you need to understand. To whom you yield yourself, servants, the word servants is doulos, it means slaves. To whom you lend yourself, a slave to obey, his slave you are to whom you obey. So if, now remember the prior verse said, stop yielding yourself to the sin nature, start yielding yourself to God. And now Paul is saying now, to who each, whichever one you yield yourself to, that's whose servant you are, that's whose slave you are. So the question then, shall we continue with the activities of sin since we're not under law, we're under grace? Paul is saying that would make you have to continue to yield yourself to unrighteousness and indirectly to the whole, to the sin nature. Whether of sin, oh, this is good. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Whichever way you and I yield, we are setting the whole course of our life in a direction. If we yield to sin, we set the direction of our life ultimately towards death. That's where we're going to end up. But before you get to death, you're going to experience some stealing, some killing, and some destroying. Because that's what Satan does. But at the same time, as soon as we begin to yield ourselves unto God, we now begin to set the destination of our life towards righteousness and towards holiness, towards Christ-likeness, and the sanctification process moves more quickly. It's still a lifelong process, but at least you're progressing in the process. So whether of sin, which leads unto death, or of righteousness, obedience rather, that leads unto righteousness. Oops. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Notice that past tense. You were the servants of sin. Again, that word sin is a noun. You were the servants or the slaves of the sin nature. And let me point this out. That means all of us were. There's none of us who were never a slave to the sin nature. That's why we can't look at each other as we move through this process and say, hey, well, you're worse than I. We were all started in the same place, enmity against God, alienated from the truth, and we got into this process and we're moving forward. But all of us at some point in time were servants of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free, again, made free, that's past tense. So Paul is not saying you're going to be made free. He's saying that when you were put into union with Christ, you were made free. You were already free. Now, it may take you a while to learn how to walk in that liberty. A good word picture is somebody that's maybe been in jail for, 10, 20 years. And somebody comes by and opens up the jail door and says nothing, just opens it up. And they sit there not knowing, I don't know, should I leave? Am I going to get in trouble? Should I stay here? And they may sit in that jail cell with the door open for any amount of time before they realize, hey, it's okay, I can leave. And many times we can have bondages in our life, and it takes us a moment to realize, I really am free from this thing, and I can walk out. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, from the sin nature, you are become the servants of righteousness. Now, take a good look at this. Being made free from the sin nature, you became, past tense, the servants of righteousness. There is no middle ground between being a slave of sin and a slave of Jesus Christ. There's no middle ground. There's no place that you can be your own boss. Are you with me tonight? There's no neutral place. You go for one. Billy Preston, many years ago, he wrote this song that said, you're going to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you are going to serve somebody. And many times people think, well, I'm my own man. I do what I want to do. That is proof positive that you're serving Satan, and he's just got you deceived. Because there is no middle ground. You can see it here. Being made free from sin, you became, one or the other, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants of righteousness unto holiness. And Paul is he just keeps making the same point that there's no neutral. You leave from yielding yourself to Satan, immediately start yielding yourself to the things of God. But he uses a phrase here that I want to touch on. As you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Iniquity unto iniquity. Here's a reality about the activities of sin. Sin is never static. You never do a sin and enjoy a sin right here, and you just stay right there for the next 10 years enjoying that sin. Sin always pulls you down. it always becomes more addictive. You know, somebody who starts with, well, I remember being in high school and they would have the books in the library. Hey, if you smoke cigarettes, and they'd have a picture of the man in the book with a big hook going right through his torso, you're going to get hooked. And we just laughed and kept smoking cigarettes. And then they would have these broadcast things that, hey, if you, the Cheech and Chong era, if you smoke marijuana, it's an entryway into other drugs. And we would just laugh at it. But then myself and most of the people that I know spent the next 10 to 20 years with drug addictions while we were smoking cigarettes. And so sin doesn't stay static. It always has a downward vortex pulling you lower and lower and lower. I watched a program by a man by the name of Jeffrey Dahmer. And Jeffrey Dahmer was extremely personable, extremely intelligent, well-spoken. And he was explaining, he was the man who would kill people and put them in the icebox and pull out arms and legs and eat them. And he was saying that he started with simply pornography. That was his big vice. And pornography over time led him to the red light district where prostitutes and the like are. And that was okay for a time. But sin has to be satisfied. You have to go deeper to get the same rush. And pretty soon he started killing people. And after he killed ever how many, he realized, well, this is just not satisfying enough. I'm going to have to eat one of them. And that's when he actually went to jail, destroyed his life. But iniquity unto iniquity. We may think that we can enjoy just a one-time activity of sin, but that needs to raise the danger flag. This is danger. Because the sin nature is trying to get you further and further involved until he can reascend to the throne of your life. And even though he can't dominate your entire life, he'll dominate one pocket of your life until he has access to the throne again. And here's the thing. The sin nature started as the Lord of our lives. He was the one who lorded over us. When we were converted, we made Jesus Christ the Lord of our life. And you only got one heart with one throne on it. And only one person can sit on that throne. And so when we're enticing and playing with sin and the sin nature begins to reascend, we are dethroning Jesus Christ and allowing this thing to come back into full play. Iniquity unto iniquity, but the same, just like the other side, if you yield your members to the Lord, you're servants of righteousness unto holiness, which means that if you live for God, it doesn't stay static. God doesn't keep it static. I mean, when I got saved, I was just so happy to be saved. I was telling all my friends about it. I was telling them about it to the degree they didn't want to hear from me. But righteousness unto holiness, God spirals you up. Where iniquity spirals you down, God spirals you up. The vortex is inverted and you go up. And lo and behold, here I am, the pastor of a church. And he has a plan for every person's life that will yield their members to him. What I found about Christianity is you can't just talk Christianity. You know, when we were in sin, we were wide open. I'm going to speak for you because I know you're like me. When we were in sin, we were wide open. We would do whatever. Some of us are ashamed to even talk about what we did. We were so wide open. So when we come over on this side, we need to be wide open for Jesus Christ. We need to serve him to the peril of our own bodies, if necessary, because that's how we serve sin. I should have got more. And I appreciate that amen, but I should have got more amens than that. Verse 20. For when you were the servants of sin, or the sin nature, it's a noun. Oh, this is good. You were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you now are ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And so Paul is saying that simply when we were serving sin, we were free from righteousness. Now get what he's saying. Before we were born again, I was never one. I got saved when I was 28. In my whole life, I was never once tempted to go to church. No temptation. Didn't go. I was never tempted to pray. Nope. Nope. No one ever tempted me. I tempt you to pray. That didn't happen. I was not ever tempted to do anything in righteousness. I was free from righteousness. And Paul is making the point because now that we're with Jesus Christ, we should live free from sin. So that those things don't impact us the same way that righteousness didn't impact us. Now, it's a learning process, saints. Just because you hear this or just because you know this does not mean you're going to walk in sinless perfection tomorrow. You're going to still stumble. But you're going to stumble with knowledge that I don't have to stay here. I do not have to let sin rule and reign over my life. And with that knowledge, you're more apt to get up and return to the Lord. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And what Paul is really saying regarding the fruit is that in the unsaved person's life, whatever fruit is produced, it is corrupt fruit. It has to be corrupt fruit because it is sourced by willpower. It is the product of the flesh and unacceptable to God at all. An unsaved person is the same as the evil tree, the rotten tree, the bad tree. And so whatever fruit it produces is also going to be bad. However, on the other side, verse 22, but now being made free from sin, being delivered from the bondage of the sin nature, and become the servants of God, you have fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. So get this now. When we were servants of sin, our fruit was corrupted and the end of it was death. But now that we're with the Lord, our fruit is good fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. It's taken us in two different directions. Now, it's important to know that because when we make the choice to enjoy an activity of sin, we need to be able to see the bigger picture. I'm setting the direction of my life. It's not just I'm going to enjoy this for a moment. We're turning course of our whole life, and the sin nature is trying to bring us back into bondage to make sure that we stay on that wrong course. So the danger is not when you see death coming. The danger is when you're enticed with the activity of sin. That's where the danger starts. And Paul has said all of that to lead us up to this important verse. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is such an important passage of scripture. Had he not said the prior several verses, we wouldn't be able to really decipher what's in this verse and what he means in this verse. He begins by describing the wages. And the term wages, it just simply means that it's payment for labor or payment for services. It means that it's something that's owed to you. The wages of sin. Sin actually pays wages. And God's going to cut some checks here in a little while. He's going to be cutting some checks. The wages of sin is death. Meaning that sin is always, no matter how enticing, no matter how enjoyable, is always leading you to death and to darkness. But, the gift of God is leading the other direction. The gift of God is eternal life. Now notice the language that the Holy Spirit gave to Paul. The wages of sin as opposed to the gift of God. When you are operating in law or legalism, you have to work, you have to do something. You're involved in the religion of doism. You have to do something. And for that doing, you get a wage. you get a payment. Now, when it comes to God, God will never give wages on anything. Anything we ever get from God is grace, because he will never allow himself to be put in the position that he owes anybody anything. As a matter of fact, sometimes we think, well, yeah, I was saved by faith. No, you weren't. You were saved by grace through faith. God's goodness, he never owes anybody anything. But for people that say, well, I don't need a free gift, I'm going to work for mine. Well, then there's wages. And I looked this up earlier. It's just a scripture that's stuck in my mind in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. And we're talking about people who want to work for their salvation. Revelation 20, beginning with verse 12, the apostle says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the book of life according to their works. According to their own works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man, according to their works. So when a person wants, not interested in the free gift, I'm going to earn mine, the wages are going to be paid. And the wages of sin is death. All but the gift of God. Unmerited divine assistance. A gift is, when somebody gives you a gift, it means that you didn't earn that. If you had earned it, then it would have been owed to you. But a gift means, I'm just giving this to you because I like you. And so the gift of God is eternal life. And remember the phrase, through what Jesus Christ did at the cross. The gift of God is eternal life. Do you ever stop to think about eternal life? How blessed we are. How blessed we are to not have to live afraid of death. Afraid of, I remember as a little child, and again, my parents didn't go to church, and my dad had made me read the encyclopedia. Whenever I was in trouble, go read that encyclopedia. And I was reading, and the page I happened to be on was about space or something, and there was a man in a spacesuit against the backdrop of the universe behind him. And I remember that night going to sleep, having no religious knowledge whatsoever. And I remember crying because I thought that when I die, I'm going to just be stuck in this place in outer space. Nobody would be there. I would just be there. It was so distressing. But I grew up to find out there's a loving God who was willing to give me the gift of eternal life. Praise the Lord. Through Jesus Christ, meaning it's all anchored in what Jesus Christ did at the cross. Pastor, what do you mean about that? Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. We were crucified with Christ. We were buried with Christ. We were resurrected with Christ. The Holy Spirit put us in union with Christ, meaning that Jesus' past is my past. Jesus' future is my future. I've got nothing but good things happening, as do you if you're born again. A gift is something given from one to another without any type of compensation. Through Jesus Christ, as we discussed often, can be deciphered as through what Jesus Christ did at the cross. So we'll take those, again, those definitions, and we'll impose them upon the scripture, and it would read this way: because the payment for the labor and service of sin is death, but that which is given from God to man without compensation is eternal life through what Jesus Christ our Lord did at Calvary. So we're going to move into chapter 7, but I want to give just a quick summary of what we've seen in chapter 6, because it's very, very important that we grasp it. Incidentally, on the first page that we had here, there's a QR code. I'll try to put it back up before we leave. You can shoot that QR code and you can get all the notes that we're discussing right now. In addition to that, we have a commentary that we sell that I wrote many years ago, The Message of the Cross. It discusses this content. It's important for you to know it. It's important for you to get it into your spirit because you're going to need it for the battles that are ahead. You're going to need to know something to get through what you have to get through. So number one then, we were saved by grace through faith. We were saved by the goodness of God, just giving us this gift of eternal life simply because we put faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is teaching. The Holy Spirit then puts us into union with Christ, makes us a member of the body of Christ. We are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. When God looks at us, He doesn't see all of our brokenness. He sees His Son, Jesus Christ. And there's a beautiful type in the Old Testament. They had an ark. It was called the Ark of the Covenant. It was about 36 inches wide. It was made out of acacia wood, overlaid with gold. And in it, they had the law of Moses was one of the three objects in this ark. And of course, the law of Moses was broken the day that Moses brought it off the mountaintop. And we've been breaking it ever since. And so it had a covering on it, which was also a solid piece of gold. And it had two angels that made out of gold that were above the ark. And it was said that the Spirit of God dwelt between the cherubim above the ark. And every year, the high priest would come in with the blood of a sacrifice, and he would sprinkle the ark, I believe it was seven times, with the blood of a sacrifice. So when God, dwelling between the cherubim, looked down, He would have been seeing the law of Moses, which has been broken by man. But instead, He saw the blood. He saw the blood of the sacrifice. And so this is what it's like now for you and I being born again. He doesn't see us. He doesn't see your brokenness. He doesn't see your failures. He sees the perfection of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so that means you can get up in obedience to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will pick you up and let's just keep going. Yeah, you had that was a misstep. Come on, let's just keep going. And that's how you grow in the things of God. And then finally, Jesus' death severs our relationship. Number one, our relationship to the sin nature is severed through our union and death of Jesus Christ. As well, our relationship with the law has been severed because we've been moved from the sphere of law. We've been moved into the sphere of grace. Now, we hear that, but you have to meditate upon it to understand what that means. That means thou shalt do no murder. It means nothing to me. I'm not under law. I don't care about that. What I care about is my love relationship with my Father. I just want to please Him. I don't need a code of, you know, do this, don't do that. I just want to live in harmony with Him, and I know what makes Him happy. I know that when I move in this direction and He's not happy with me, my heart is broken, and I move back to where I'm in right relationship with Him. It means that you don't have to. It's such a change of mindset to not be worried about the do's and the don'ts. Rather, to be more concerned about, is my relationship with my Father good? See, that's what the Holy Spirit, when you do something and you're out of line, the Holy Spirit will let you know that was not cool. You should not have done that. And it gives you the opportunity to just say, you're my leader, you're my teacher, you're my guide. Lead me in the ways of righteousness. So the relationship with the sin nature and the relationship with the law both are severed by the death of Jesus Christ. And here's the takeaway. Death severs every relationship. Death severs every relationship. I have my wife. She's around here somewhere. My son is back there in the sound booth. And I've got one grandbaby here, a couple more on the way. But if I die, all those relationships end. They become a memory. They're over. So the takeaway then is death severs every relationship. Our death in union with Jesus Christ has severed these relationships with the sin nature and with the law. So there's a QR code. If you want to shoot that while it's up on the screen with your phone, with your camera, you can, and it'll take you straight to the workbook if you have a desire to have that. So in chapter 6, Paul has given us the inner workings of our salvation, the mechanics of Christianity, how the born-again experience impacts us, how the finished work of Calvary, how it impacts us even 2,000 years removed. That's chapter 6. Now in chapter 7, he's going to show us what happens if we don't walk according to the knowledge he gave us in chapter 6. Did you hear that? Chapter 6 is, this is the plan. This is how you should walk. Chapter 7, this is what's going to happen if you don't pay attention to chapter 6. Now, Paul did not, Paul is giving us the benefit of his own failures. Sometimes we look at Paul and we read his epistles and we think, oh man, Paul was, once he had that situation on the Damascus Road, he walked in sinless perfection. That's not the case. Paul was just a man. He had to learn by trial and error. He had to be led by the Holy Spirit just like any other man. Now, God used him mightily. You have to admit that. And he was a stubborn one. He was a strong-willed man. Nevertheless, chapter 7 is a recording of Paul's own failures in his own lives as he's working through the theology of how did this occur? What was going on here? So again, chapter 6 is, this is how we should walk before God. This is how it should be working. Chapter 7 is without the cross and without the knowledge of the cross. This is what will happen to you. And as we go through it, we'll find that we can probably identify. I know one passage of scripture for sure we can all identify with. So we'll move through that. He begins chapter 7 by again saying, don't you know? Don't you know? Know ye not? It's over and over again. The Holy Spirit through Paul is trying to impress upon us, we must know some things if we're going to be successful. Number one, in our Christianity, but if we're going to be successful in our relationship with God, in our growth. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. So Paul is turning now and he's saying, I'm speaking specifically to those who are expert at the law, to those Pharisees, those scribes. And remember, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, so he was well-versed in the law. But he says, I'm speaking specifically to those that know the law. Incidentally, one of the biggest hindrances to your salvation will be your attempt to add law to it. And when I say law, I'm not just talking about the Ten Commandments, because we sometimes can make up our own laws. We sometimes let our preacher, our pastor, make up the laws for us, or our church, or our denomination. Coming out of legalism myself, I spent the first 10 years of my salvation in legalism. And it was amazing the number of rules that are in legalistic churches. And I'm sure 90% of them are for the women. The brothers didn't have that many. And everybody comes to church on Sunday acting like they're all in accord with the rules. They're all submitted to the rules. But if you see them 2 hours after church, they're wide open. And here's the thing is that law will agitate the sin nature. Law is all, trying to live by law is almost as agitating to the sin nature as the activities of sin. And because we've been put in grace, the Holy Spirit is the power source, but when we move out of the sphere of in Christ Jesus and we try to do it by willpower, by adhering to law, the Holy Spirit won't help you. Because if the Holy Spirit helped you when you're trying to live law, you would have grounds to boast. I did that. Did you see how holy I was? And so the Holy Spirit will back up and let you fumble to let you know, is grace or it's nothing. It's by grace or it's nothing at all. And again, that's a change of mindset for us to get to that place that we can accept grace. Have you noticed most people can't accept a gift? If you've ever done this, and I've done it any number of times, I'll say, hey, you know, I want you to let me pay for that. Or here, you can have this. Oh, no, I couldn't take that. It's because we don't know how to, we're too proud to receive things. All of us got a little bit of it in us. And what we have to learn how to do is just be gracious recipients. Because when it comes to God, we will never earn anything from God. Brother Ryan said something in his last message, and I mean, he really nailed it. It doesn't matter what you've done, God is not impressed. Doesn't matter how holy you live, God's not impressed. But he is impressed with his son. And if you're being conformed to the likeness of his son, Jesus Christ, well, now that's pleasing to God. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Now, more so in those days, but even in our days now, when a person is born, they're born under law. They are accountable to law. And at the early age, as soon as you know how to do something wrong, if you do that thing wrong and it rises to the occasion, the law will come and find you. I think I was maybe 16 or 17, and I robbed a gas station with a BB gun. And it was an expert brand. It was an expert brand. And I was in my dad's truck parked one block away. And anyway, I got away, but lo and behold, the law came and looked for me and found me in the house of the man whose truck I drove away in. And so all of us are under law, no matter how young we are, we're accountable to the law. And so Paul is saying that the law hath dominion over man as long as he's alive. I'll give you an example. The millionaire Jeffrey Epstein, I believe his name was, he was in jail for 1,000 counts of child molestation and all type of things. He's in jail, and they're getting ready to throw the book at him, and he mysteriously dies in jail. Case is closed. The law has no more access to him. Are you see what I say? What I'm saying? And so Paul then is using this, and he says, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Dominion is to be lord or exercise lordship over. Now he's going to give us a word picture of how that looks and how that plays out and how it looks with regard to Christ, his death, and our union with him in death. He says, for the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband. And let's stop right there. When a man and a woman get married, if I do the marriage, it has a phrase that says, until death do us part. And that's the only really way that God wants any marriage to terminate is by death. It's till death do us part. So that when we get married in the biblical sense, that man becomes the head of his wife. Scripture. That means he has rule, he has authority, not boss, he has rule and authority. That's his position in the marriage. And he keeps that position. The husband is, the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he's alive. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. That's very clear. It's very easy to understand. So you and I, we were under law. We were under law. We were bound by law. But the death of Jesus Christ severed that relationship. So now the law is dead to us. Have you ever heard that expression, he's dead to me? The law is dead to us. It has no impact on us. And make sure that you don't try to make laws for yourself, especially when you experience a failure. You experience a failure, and that was the first thing we say. I will not do that again, Lord. That's a law right there. That's a law right there. And I've learned, don't make promises. Because we'll break them. Here's something about the sin nature. The sin nature is agitated by law. And the word picture on that, if you can imagine, a person's got a beautiful lawn, beautiful green manicured grass. It's just beautiful, and a sidewalk here. And the owner of the grass puts up a sign, keep off the grass. And when people walk by, they will do this. Because the law, keep off, has agitated something on the inside, and they'll just touch it just to spite. That's a description of the sin nature. And when we apply law to the sin nature, it's agitated. It becomes alive. It wants to express itself. And so as long as he liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. Okay, I've run out of time, and so we're going to stop right there. We're still close to the beginning of this chapter. I would suggest to you to pre-read chapter 7 sometime this week so that you're familiar with the verses as we come in next week, and we'll move through chapter 7 and really try to detail what happens to us when we don't operate on the knowledge that was given us in chapter 6. Amen. Sister Simone, would you receive our offering, please?
Amen. If you would go ahead and prepare yourself for the tithing offering tonight. And while you prepare for that, I don't know about you, but I'm just so glad that we live under grace and not under law. It's that law that keeps us bound, that we're just trying to follow a bunch of rules. But like Pastor said, when we live under relationship with God, we don't have to worry about the rules. When we have relationship with him, we just obey his command and obey his teachings, and that keeps us under grace. Amen. So if you'll all stand with me, we'll just go to the Lord in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you so much for who you are, Lord. Let it be our prayer tonight that we would live according to grace, Lord, that we would live in relationship with you. And we just thank you for all that you've done this evening in our hearts. We ask that you would let everybody get home safely. And we just thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen.